Okay, Lord, you are God, and only you can answer prayers. Many people all over the world pray to different things. They pray to the air, they pray to dead people, they pray to dead family members, they pray to statues, they pray to themselves. But all of that is vain, because there is only one being who can answer all prayers, and that is you. Because you created all things, and you made all people everywhere, and you know every need of every person on planet Earth right now. And so we come before you, and we ask for you, Lord, to help us. We are your people, and we are in the midst of this world. We are in it, not of it, hopefully. We are in it, and while we're here, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we minister with people, family members, loved ones, fellow countrymen, neighbors, co-workers, teachers, wives, husbands, etc. Lord, we need your help because there's sin in the world and there's sin in us. And all of that together makes for quite a mix. There's a lot of unforgiveness, a lot of hatred, a lot of darkness because of that. But you are greater than all of those things. You are greater than he who is in the world. You're greater than hosts of demons because they are nothing because you are God. And you even made them, and once upon a time they were angels. But Lord, we pray that we, as we look to you through all of this trial and tribulation we go through, as we fix our eyes on you, who stands above the waves, so that we don't sink beneath the waves like Peter did, that we would continue to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of faith. You stand above it all. And you call to us and you say, look at me. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your focus on me. And that's what we want to do, Lord. So we pray that these prayer requests would be answered according to your grace, your sovereignty, your love. Some of us are facing difficult things, whether it's cancer or MS, like our dear sister Kathy and Margaret, or whether it's financial stuff or depression or an anger problem or a drug problem or alcohol problem or all the stuff that we all struggle with and people that we love struggle with. We ask in Jesus' name that you would give us grace and power to help people, Lord, in the midst of all that's going on, to help them so that when we stand in front of you one day, we will be able to say, Lord, we did all that we could in the midst of our lives and amongst the people you put us with, and that we won't be ashamed. Help us, Lord, to repent of sins that we have had against other people around us, whether it was short-temperedness, unforgiveness, a bad attitude. Forgive us, Lord, and help us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right. I have been preaching on the priesthood of all believers, as you know, if you've been coming here, if you're visiting. I've been preaching on this series called The Priesthood of All Believers. Any Bible church should emphasize this. And the priesthood of all believers maintains one thing, that all of God's people, not just the preacher, not just the clergymen and women, but those who are called, who are all believers, each one of them has ministry. Everything that we do, everywhere we go, is ministry. Whether you're a wife or a husband or an uncle or aunt or grandma or grandpa or an employee or employer, a neighbor, whatever you are, all that you do is part of the ministry. Nothing that we do is separated from the sacred. There's no separation of church and state with believers. Everything we do is related to an eventual judgment of the Lord, and he will look at all of our works. So whether it's sweeping the floor or changing diapers, or whether it's painting the house or fixing the car, these things are all service done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's why Paul the Apostle said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, including preaching and teaching and discipling. So let's make sure we understand this. So I have a really neat little story here for you. One of the people that was listening to this address about the priesthood of all believers, the wife said to her husband, who was recently retired, pastor's been preaching about the priesthood of all believers and that everything that we do is a service to God. So now that you're retired, why don't you at least vacuum the house once a week or something? And he thought about it and he goes, you know what, you're right. Pastor's right. You know, everything we do is a service to God. So I'm going to do that. So he goes away and about an hour later, he comes back, and his wife says, you know, I didn't hear the vacuum running. What happened? He goes, well, the darn thing doesn't work. It's broken. We have to get a new one. And she goes, really? It worked for me just last week. And she goes, show me. And so let me show you what happened, you know. Just give it a, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, patience. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, and God wants to give it to you. It just gives us a little time to get the punchline in here for you to watch. It's kind of cool. Okay. So, when you tell your husband to vacuum the house, make sure you tell him how. It's just a joke. I have to make you laugh before I start. Okay, here we go. And the priesthood of all believers. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews. I already told you that I was setting it up. This is part five. I even used Mother's Day to emphasize that even mothers and what they do as a mother is part of the priesthood of being a believer. So in the priesthood of all believers, we were going to go towards Hebrews. And the reason why is because Hebrews is an epistle written to a group of Christians who happened to have been Jewish people. They were Jewish. They became Christian after Jesus came and gave his life on the cross, and the church was born, and the word was preached, and people turned to God. People turned to faith in Jesus Christ. Many, many people found themselves being persecuted, being resisted by those who did not turn to Jesus. And what was happening in Israel was this. Right before Hebrews got finished, the book of Hebrews, there was a national movement in Israel, okay? And they were angry at the occupation of the Romans. And they had a kind of like, we got to get rid of these people. This is our land. Let's get rid of them. And so the Zealots, you ever heard of the Zealots? You ever heard of the 12 apostles of Jesus? One of the apostles was Simon the Zealot. Well, what was a zealot? A zealot was like a radical person in the Jewish country that said, we've got to get rid of Romans. And they began to grow an influence, and they finally got a grassroots going where they said, let's raise an army, let's fight with the Romans. And during this time, the Hebrew Christians, the Jewish people that had become Christian, who were being taught to love your enemy, turn the other cheek, they were being persecuted by this movement in their country. And they were being told, you guys are traitors, and you're not holding to our culture, you're not holding to our religion. And so they felt the pressure. And many Jewish Christians were thinking of going back to the Mosaic law, back to the Old Covenant, back to the priesthood of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And the writer of Hebrews told them, you can't go back. God is doing something new. Have you guys ever heard of something called a paradigm shift? Or let's say that something is obsolete and it's replaced by, like, Windows 1.0 is now Windows 10.0, right? You try to run Windows 1.0 on your computer and it doesn't even know what's going on anymore. You have to stay updated all the time because with the updates, it continues to be able to communicate. That's the way it is in the computer world. Well, God's doing a paradigm shift here. He's moving from the Old Testament priesthood, the Old Testament covenant, into the new one. Indeed, by the time Hebrews has been written, it has already happened. Jesus is now high priest. He is seated in heaven. He is functioning as the great high priest of the new and the everlasting covenant. When it says new, it means this. It will never age. It's always new. It's never going to grow old. For forever, the new covenant will always be new. So it's a neat thing. It's happening now. Even right now, Jesus is in heaven, functioning as our great high priest. So when we gathered together and we prayed in his name concerning our prayer requests and our praises, when we worship together and sing to his name and sing his praises, we're singing to a real Jesus who's seated in the real throne in heaven. But the Hebrew believers were feeling a great pressure to return. And they were being told by the writer, you can't do that. So what he does is he starts to talk about Jesus and teach them more about Jesus. Why? Because in order for you to understand your priesthood as a believer, one of the people of God, and one who can function fully as a full-on priest of God on earth in this life, you have to know who Jesus is. And once you know who Jesus is, nothing can dissuade you from it. You won't want anything else because nothing else works. There is no other way for man to be saved. There is no other religion. There's no new prophet. There's no new, like Islam says, oh, Muhammad's a prophet. And Jesus was a prophet, but Muhammad's God's prophet now. It's not that at all. Jesus is God's son, and he has spoken to us through this son. So in the priesthood of all believers, the identity of the Son of God, it says here, you have loved righteousness and you have hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. So Jesus is identified here in the book of Hebrews, and the reason he's going to be identified is so that Christians will understand what they're following, okay? Now, follow along in your outline. God speaks to us through our spiritual heritage. It says this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. We're starting the book of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers. Remember, he's writing to Jewish people. He says, yes, God spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Isaac. He spoke to Jacob. He spoke to Moses, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to Malachi, to Zechariah, Zephaniah. He spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So what we see here is that God speaks to us through our heritage. Listen to me. What's happening now in America is the lack of the knowledge of the heritage of what was given to us. It is under attack, and it has been under attack for some years now in our educational system primarily, but also in our culture with our movies, with our emphases in culture. It is being attacked, what we have been given, our heritage, our spiritual heritage, and our heritage as a people, as a country. It was actually given to us by God. And God does speak to us through that. That's why I spend once a year at least speak, and you'll hear it intertwined in many of my messages, that all things that go on, even politically, they come to bear on us, on our families, on our future, on the future for our families, our kids and our grandkids, people that are not yet born. What they're going to get depends on what happens with us and what we decide to do with what we have been given. You have been given a spiritual heritage, just like the Jewish people. God gave them Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the law, the prophets. He gave that to them. All of their experiences of all of their history with God was something that they needed to know. And we need to know. But unfortunately, in America today, many, many people have been robbed of the knowledge of what God gave us. Sometimes you'll hear it in church, sometimes. Many times churches only emphasize only the spiritual aspects of the message of the gospel. Rarely do you hear churches explain to people, listen, what has happened with the gospel actually impacted the very nation that we live in. It impacted our history, our culture, our families. It impacted everything that has happened in the past. The whole reason that we got rid of slavery was because of a theological battle between people in America saying, wait a minute, you know, we've got to look at what the founding fathers told us. We've got to look at what the Bible tells us. And many of the things that have happened in our history, we need to understand why, because if we lose it all, if we say none of that matters, all of those people back there before us, they were idiots, they didn't know what they were doing, they were a racist, they were this, they were that, we denigrate them. That's a big mistake. Do you know why it's a big mistake? Proverbs says, do not move the boundary stone that your forefather laid down. Why? Because when you do that, bad things happen. When we decide that our forefathers were idiots and they didn't know what they're doing, they were thereby proclaiming ourselves to be smarter than they were, wiser than they were. I would submit to you this. Our country, its prosperity, where it is now, how God has used it in world history, our country was used by God specifically, even through men and women like ourselves who lived before us, fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, who maybe weren't perfect, but man, did he change the world through America. He really did a lot of stuff through what we are. He resisted communism, atheistic communism, which fell during Ronald Reagan's years. He helped us through America deal with slavery, deal with World War I and World War II. I mean, it's just amazing how God has used America, and that's just in world affairs. What about technology? What about advances in science, advances in the way we treat people? It all came from this place. But unless we know our spiritual heritage and unless we value it, we will be in danger of losing it and thereby inheriting something that will be worse, way worse. So I'm very alarmed that on both sides of the spectrum, there's this fomenting going on where everybody's up in arms and everybody's saying, let's just change everything. And on one side, we have a group saying, we need to go to communism. And it's like, communism? We just spent like 70 years resisting communism. It happened that in my lifetime, when I was in my 30s, it finally fell. Communism fell. And even the great countries that were under its dominance, the USSR, even China and other places, they said, you know what? Communism doesn't work. No thanks. No thanks. I'm going to go this way now. Let's look at America for a model. But unfortunately, America is now flirting with the idea of using communism to govern itself, and that's a big mistake. And on the other side, there's just a real big kind of a upsurge against the powers that be. You heard this term nowadays, it's the new phrase, the establishment. And what is the establishment? The powers that be, the people that control money, politics, social stuff, and all of that. And it does need to change. Many times it does need to change. There is a paradigm shift happening right now in America. That's what you see. Oh, I don't want to turn on the TV. I don't like listening to that. It's happening, like it or not. There's a huge shift going on. You remember that old movie, Shenandoah, with Jimmy Stewart, where he had his sons and they lived in the South, and he used to say to the recruiters that wanted to take his sons off to the Civil War, I don't want anything to do with it. No, I don't want anything to do with it. Eventually, it came right to his doorstep. Whether you want something to do with it all or not, it's going to impact you, so you may as well get into the fray and be involved. Oh, yeah, but it's just a bunch of stress. It's also a bunch of stress to not do anything about it. I mean, why do you think we have ISIS banging on our doors and flying jets into our skyscrapers and blowing themselves up? It's all because people don't want to be involved. You need to be involved. So in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. Now, God's final word to us, his final word, okay, became flesh. In the Gospel of John, it says this, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's what it says. It says it this way here. In these last days, notice how the writer of Hebrews calls the times he was living in the last days. Every generation is called the times they're living in, the last days. Ultimately, it is the last days. When it comes to all of human history, we are definitely living in the time where everything's coming to a gigantic climactic end. We know that. It's coming. But that's okay. God's in control. He knows what he's doing. In these last days, he, God, has spoken to us, humans. How has he spoken to us? Not just by prophets, not just by our heritage, but now he has spoken to us by his Son, and his Son is Jesus, whom he, God, appointed heir of all things, and through whom he, God, made the universe. So God's final word to humanity is Jesus Christ. Why? Why is it Jesus only? Islam contends that it's Muhammad. Other religions contend that there are other prophets. Mormonism says it's Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. And then Mary Baker Eddy says that she's a new prophet. And there's always somebody new coming along saying they have a new and a special revelation that only they know. I had magic glasses and I found this book. And let me tell you what God told me. God has said this in the Bible. He has spoken to us finally with his Son, through his Son. Jesus put it this way, no man cometh to the Father but by me. If you want to know God, you need to come to Jesus. Yeah, but that's old news. That's already 2,000 years old. We need something new. Not at all. Jesus is never old. Jesus is always new. He who believes in me, according to the scriptures, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It never ages, no matter what generation you're from, no matter if you were from 500 AD, 700 AD, 2016, if you believe in Jesus and start getting into his word and his spirit and listening to him speak to you, out of your being will flow rivers of living water. He is God's final word to us, and he became flesh and he dwelt amongst us. Now, it says here, when it says, through whom he made the universe, in Psalms, it's one of my favorite passages in the Psalms. It talks about the creation. He made the universe through Jesus. Now watch this. The heavens declare the glory of God. They are a preacher. The heavens, the creation, if you will, the universe out there. When you leave the city lights and you go out into the mountains this coming summer and you look up into the stars and you say, wow. The first thing you start to feel is You start shrinking. You start getting, you feel smaller and smaller as you look out there. And now that we've put space telescopes out there, we're seeing even greater stuff. And we're like, wow. Remember, that is to make you, it's a preacher. And that preacher tells you, you're not God. You're not God. Satan lied to you. You're never going to become the guy who made all of that stuff out there. I mean, when you look at that, you got to say to yourself, wow, I wonder who did that. I think it's God. I mean, I thought that when I was just a kid, before I hardly knew anything about the Bible. I would look up into the stars and go like, wow, I'm just a little speck of dust. And that's a good thing to feel. When they built the giant cathedrals in Europe, they wanted people to walk into the church building and feel small. That's why they made them with these giant vaulted ceilings and huge edifices, because they wanted people to realize that God is great, you are not. God is above you, you are below him. And that's the way it should be. And the preacher here is the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. They preach to you. They speak to you. Look what it says here. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Did you see the moonrise last night? The full moonrise? Oh, it was phenomenal. It's like, wow. It was so beautiful. And every time it's different. It's never the same. It's always different. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. We love art. Santa Fe's art mecca. Everywhere's art mecca now. Everybody's doing art nowadays, and some of it should go in the trash can, and some of it will, by the way. I mean, at the end of it all, God's going to throw it all in the trash can. But when he paints a picture, he's outside of it looking at it. He's in it. He's up above it. He's below it. He's inside of it. It's in him. God is 3D all the way with his work. He makes works of art every day that you and I barely notice. Jesus said, look. Look at that little flower right there. He told his disciples, walking along probably from one place to another. Guess what? Solomon didn't dress as good as that flower. You know what that means? That Jesus saw Solomon. Jesus had seen Solomon, and Solomon must have been some kind of a peacock or something, and he knew how the guy dressed. Because not even Solomon, with all his riches that I gave him, looked better than that flower right there. Sometimes you look at a flower, and it's like, wow. Just on the way out to church this morning, me and my wife, out of the blue, a bunch of Iceland poppies grew in our garden. They're growing. It's a beautiful flower. Looks like crinkled paper. Just amazing all the stuff God has made. They proclaim the work of his hands day after day. They preach to you. Here you only have to endure me once a week, okay? Every day you go outside, God's preaching at you. The blue sky, wow. Oh, the stars, wow. Oh, the mountains, wow. Oh, the animals, wow. My wife and I, we watch The Blue Planet, the nature show about the planet. And we're always amazed at one thing, that all of this energy has been undertaken to produce a documentary about creation, but they don't call it creation. They show the ocean. They show the fish in the ocean. They show the fish at the bottom, at the top. They show schools of fish. They show whales. They show porpoises, dolphins. They show everything. They show land creatures. They show the sky. They show everything. And yet, with all of that, they still don't say, wow, there's a God. They say, oh, yeah, this all billions of years ago, you know, through this, through that. That's how it happened. It's like, man, these guys are retarded or something. I'm sorry. You're not supposed to say that word nowadays. In my days, retarded meant that you were slow to learn. Some of these people, they look straight at it, and there's the evidence, there's the design, there's the great phenomenal detail of an orderly God who made stuff work like a clock. And they look at it and they go, no God. That's why the Bible says in Psalms, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. And the Bible says in Romans, they have all become fools because they deny what God has done, Romans says. So look what it says here. Day after day, the preacher here, the preacher being the universe, the preacher being the creation, the animals, the skies, the mountains, the streams, day after day, they pour forth speech. So even though you can do this to me, you can't do it to creation. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. So this preacher, the preacher that is the preacher called creation, preaches in every language. Multi-ethnic, multilingual, preaches to people everywhere we have ever gone in the discovery of the world. We found that people understood that there was something greater than them. They looked at the stars, they looked at the trees, they looked at the mountains. Sometimes they worshipped it, but at least they knew there was something bigger than them. So should we. That's one of the downsides of living in the great man-made cities only, when you don't get out and see that there's a world, that everything, even if there is a man-made city like New York with multi-story skyscrapers, that stuff came out of the ground they're standing on. It came out of the earth that God made. They don't realize that because they're only around man-made stuff all the time. That's why this summer you need to get out there. You know those commercials on, go out and visit the forest. I mean, you need to get out there and visit the forests and visit the mountains and look at the streams and the lakes and the fish and the birds and the animals. You need to go see why, so that you realize that there's something greater than you, that there is a God, there is a creator who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them, and you need to worship him. Now, the sun reveals God to humanity in human form. This is what he does. The sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. So Jesus said this when he was with the disciples at the Last Supper. The disciples were around him, and one of them says, Lord, show us the Father. And you know what Jesus said that to me is a striking thing? He looks at him, he says, Philip, don't you know me yet? Don't you know who I am yet? Every time you look at me, you see the Father. So when you want to know God, the almighty, all-powerful God, you come to Jesus Christ. He's the only way that you can get to know this God, this Father. Moses, the great lawgiver, when he, after the golden calf incident where the Jewish people worshipped a false idol and God was going to destroy them, and Moses went and prayed before God and said, God, destroy me instead. That's called intercession, where you get in between God and his wrath and sinners who deserve to be punished. And say, God, please be patient with them. Please, let me work with them. Let me talk with them. Let me help them. Let me explain to them your word. And don't destroy them. That's called intercession. And that's when God says he looks for a man to stand in the gap. And I found none. We need that nowadays in our culture. People who will stand up and be like Christ and say, okay, God, yeah, America deserves to get a big spanking, but please, God, please be patient. Please let us have a little more time to tell the subsequent generations about the glory of God, the power of his word, the redemption of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Give us time, Lord. We want our kids and grandkids to have at least what we had. So Moses was there, and he told God after that incident, God, I want to see you. And God says, you can't see me, Moses, because no man may see me and live. Now, this is interesting because Moses saw God in the burning bush. Moses saw God as he was receiving the law on Mount Sinai and writing it down. And when he would come down off of Mount Sinai to the camp of the Israelites, he was glowing because he had been in the presence of Almighty God. He was glowing so much that the people were afraid, so they made a veil, a tent. They put it over his head so that he wouldn't scare the little kids as he walked by because he was glowing. He looked like he had been at Los Alamos or something. But the glow was from God. And even then, even though he, a human being, had been that close to the presence of the almighty glory of God, God tells him, you cannot see me. I can't even show myself to you, Moses. I can't show myself to you because if I do, it'll just consume you. No man may look upon me and live, God said in the old covenant. But in the new covenant, it says this, in the face of Christ, we see the glory of God. So you can get close to God the Father, this being that is above the universe, this being that is greater than anything that there is or anyone that there is. You can now approach him, but only through Jesus Christ. If you try to approach him through some other way, people say, oh, all religions lead to God. No, they do not. If you do not come to Jesus Christ, Jesus said, all who came before me are liars and thieves. He's the great shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He is the Son of God. Only he is the one who reveals God the Father to us. And if we think that Jesus is old hat, then we have lost our spiritual minds. And we may as well commit suicide, because that's exactly what we do when we turn away from Jesus Christ. Look what happened to the Middle East. The Middle East used to be one of the bastions of Christianity. One of the greatest churches that there was in North Africa, Libya. And it was St. Augustine's church. There was a great church in Egypt. There was a great church in Iran. There was a great church in Istanbul. It used to be called Constantinople. What happened? The people forgot. The people didn't pay attention anymore. The people didn't have time for God, time for Jesus, time for church. And so they lost it. And now what do they have? A false religion that cuts off their head if they disagree with it. Oh, you don't have time to be involved? All right, off with his head. And that's what's going on, just like Alice in Wonderland. It's like, if man, they're in a nightmare over there, right? By becoming human, he, Jesus, could completely address human sin. Why did God send his son to become man to completely address our failure, our inadequacy, our sin, our shortcoming before God? He addressed it completely after he had become flesh and lived upon this earth and died on the cross. It says he provided purification for sins. When did he do that? He did that at Calvary on the cross. Not Calvary Church, not Calvary Chapel. Calvary is the name for the cross, the little mountain outside of Jerusalem where Jesus died on the cross. That's where he died. He provided purification for sins there. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. By becoming human, he completely addressed human sin. As a matter of fact, what he did there on the cross has such impact that not only is human sin taken care of, he said this to the disciples when he was here. He said, at the renewal of all things, even creation itself, the universe, the stars, everything out there is going to be reconciled by what he did on the cross. There will be a new heavens, a new earth that will never grow old, that will never be destroyed. He's going to bring that all to culmination finally one day when he comes back again. He completely addressed your sin. You can't go to Muhammad. You can't go to Brigham Young. You can't go to Joseph Smith. You can't go to the Republicans or the Democrats or the Greens or the Independents or Donald Trump or Bernie Sanders or Hillary Clinton. You got to go to Jesus Christ. He paid for your sin. None of them can. They can't even take care of their own sin. All right? Now, the Son. Oops, I need to advance this. My back projector burned out, so I'm having to use notes here. It's a little bit different for me than usual. The Son is greater than angelic beings. Why is the writer of Hebrews going here? Here's why. People didn't know who Jesus was after he came. The church had to gather in a great church council at the Council of Nicaea in the reign of Constantine the Great. He was the first Roman emperor to become a Christian. And he gathered together all of the church leaders and said, okay, we've got to answer some questions here. What was he? Because, you know, they didn't have time to address this before because they were too busy getting persecuted and martyred and burned at the stake and put to death and thrown to the lions. So after that was all over, they gathered the church leaders together and they said, we need to answer this question. Who was he and what was he? Was he an angel being that became a human? Was he a half-god, half-man, like the Greeks and the Romans believe, a demigod, like Thor or one of those guys, or Hercules? What was he? And so they answered the question, and one of the passages they had to go to was Hebrews. Look what it says here. He, Jesus, became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. So we see here that the writer of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit is telling us this. God didn't make a pact with an angel to become human. It wasn't that at all. He's separating this. He's saying Jesus is superior to angels. He's not an angel. He is greater than angelic beings. Well, if he's greater than angel beings, then what is he? Okay, so let's look. The Son is worshipped as God by angels. Whoa, this is phenomenal. Watch this. Now, why is this being emphasized in Hebrews? And how does this come to bear about the priesthood of all believers? Because if you don't get this thing right about Jesus, you won't be an effective priest out there in the world for him. You need to know who you're serving. And who he is greater than what you thought. He is way beyond what you and I think. When God brings his firstborn into the world, he, God, says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. So what do we see here? That God is saying that the angels have to what? Worship Jesus. Worship the firstborn. Worship the Son of God. Now, how can this be? Is this a contradiction of the Bible? Because the Bible says clearly in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make an image of anything in heaven that's angelic or God on the throne, anything on earth that's animal, fish, bird, human, or anything under the earth that's demonic. You are not to make an idol of it and worship it as God. Why? Because there's only one true God. So why is God saying, let the angels worship him, Jesus, because of who he is? Because he is God in the flesh. Okay, now watch. Going forward there, oops, backwards. God points to the evidence of his son's, I got to go back one more even. Back. The son is acknowledged by God as God. Usually I'm able to see it here, so I have to do this number. So we'll get that fixed next week, don't worry. The son is acknowledged by God as God. Okay? About the son, he, God, says, look what he says here, let's read it. Your throne, O God. So God is saying about the Son, your throne, what is he calling the Son? O God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses say, oh, that's a little G-O-D. No, it's not. It is the same word, theos, that is used to describe God the Father. Your throne, theos, God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. How could the Son have a kingdom that lasts forever if he's not God? Only God's kingdom can last forever. Righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated wickedness. That's why you died on the cross for us. Therefore, God, your God, God the Father, has set you above your companions by the anointing you with the oil of joy. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, he, Jesus, endured the cross, despising its shame. He endured its suffering, its rejection, its mocking, and by it and through it, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He redeemed mankind by what he did on the cross. So he is set above us because of this. He is set at the right hand of the majesty of God on high, it says. Now, when you read Revelation, it says something really interesting about this. When we think about heaven and the throne of God in heaven, we think, oh yeah, okay, God the Father, he's on a big throne, right? And then we think, well, Jesus says he sits at his right hand, so what? Does Jesus have a little throne next to God the Father? And the Roman Catholic Church, from whence I came, says this, that, oh, not only that, there's a throne for Mary on the left side. It's like, yeah, right. Because when you read Revelation, it says this, I looked and I saw he who was seated on the throne, and heaven and earth fled away from him. There was no place found for them. And then it says this later on, it says, and I saw, and I looked at the throne again, and I saw in the center of the throne, I saw a lamb, and it looked like that lamb had been slain. It was Jesus. So when it says that he ascended back into heaven and sat at the right hand, it means he sat in the very center of the power of the throne. Right hand in the Hebrew literature was the power. Now, not to denigrate those of you who are lefties like my mom, okay? It's okay to be a lefty. Don't worry. They're not making fun of lefties there. It's most people are right-handed. That's why. They used to force lefties to write with their right hand. My mom writes with both because they forced her to write left and right hand even though she was a lefty. So she's ambidextrous. How do you like that word? Ambidextrous. Both-handed. So the Son of God sat in the center of the throne, and he is acknowledged by God as God. Okay? Now, God points to the evidence of creation for confirmation of his Son's identity. He goes back to creation again. He also says, God says, about the Son, in the beginning, O Lord, God is speaking about his Son here, way back in Psalms. In the beginning, O Lord, he's calling Jesus Lord. You, Jesus, laid the foundations of the earth. Wait a minute. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. Doesn't it say that? Well, how come it says here that God is saying that Jesus laid the foundations of the earth? Ah, so we're getting more and more revelation of who Jesus is. This is what the church had to answer when they met together at the Council of Nicaea. Who was he? What was he? Was he part God, part angel, part man, part God, part angel? What was he? He was God. The Bible reveals he was God. Look, in the beginning, O Lord, you, Jesus, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, Jesus. They, the heavens, will perish, but you, Jesus, remain. They will wear out like a garment, but you, Jesus, will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed. Revelation teaches this. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, For the first heavens and the first earth had passed away. Why? Because Jesus is going to make another creation where man and God and creation will all live in unity and in harmony for forever. Where we won't be separated from God like we are now. He's in heaven, we're on earth. He's in the spiritual realms, we're in the physical realms. In the new heavens and the new earth, the spiritual and physical realms will be joined together, and we will see God face to face, and we will worship Him forever and ever. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. So God points to the evidence of creation to confirm His Son's identity. He is simply confirming to us what was revealed when He came, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. God became human. It's an amazing thing. Now, God reveals that angels serve Him, okay? But that the Son redeems us. He's different from angels. Angels are His servants, but the Son, yes, He served God. He redeems us for God. An angel couldn't die for you. Jesus died for you. To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all the angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? There are angels all around. Amy Grant once wrote a song, "Angels Watching Over Me." There's angels all around. But more important than that, the Bible says this, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So even if there were no other angels at all and every angel had become a demon, God is still greater than they are, and He is in you. You have nothing to fear at all from demon spirits, from evil, because God is greater than all of that. So God reveals that angels serve Him, but the Son redeems us. So He made us to be His people. Whoops. Did I finish? Was that the last one? It was the last one. So I thought there was one more. Oh, man, no wonder the praise team just came in after making all of that racket in the kitchen, which I could hear. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Throw the guilt on, won't you? That's what we don't want to do at Grace. We don't want to make you feel guilty. We want the Holy Spirit to make you feel guilty. He's a pretty good job at that, by the way. Makes me feel guilty, too, like what I just said. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Yeah, the preacher is not above the flock. Let's stand together. How we thank you, Lord, for what you have done and who Jesus is. He is the Word made flesh. He is God in the flesh. He is the Creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who redeemed us when He died on the cross. He is the one who will give us the new heavens and the new earth. He is the author of the new covenant who stands above the waves. He is the Son of God, Redeemer of mankind, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, enduring its shame, because He saw us. He saw us turning in faith to God. He saw us becoming a new kingdom of priests, men and women who serve you forevermore, starting now, starting today, starting every day of our lives. In our marriages, in our work, in our friendships, at our church, not just at church, but everywhere we go, the priesthood of God follows. So I pray that your people today would be encouraged to serve you because of who you are and what you have accomplished. We now know that you are above it all. You're above angels. You're above false prophets. You are God in the flesh, and you became one of us. And because you were here on earth and you were tempted in all things without sin, we can minister for you. We can approach the throne boldly, and we can minister for you to our families, to our friends, to those who fail, to us when we fail. There is great power by what Jesus did. I pray that anyone in here now, because I don't know, only you do, you're God, you know every heart, you know every mind, I don't. I try to just be friends with everybody, but you know everybody. You know if they're Christian or not. You know if they've surrendered their life to you or not. So if they have not, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them and that they would say, you know what, I need to turn my life to Jesus. That's where it all is. If you didn't hear it, I pray that through the Holy Spirit you heard it. That's all I'm trying to tell you. It's Jesus, and that's all. There's nothing else. There's no one else. No other name under heaven by which man or woman may be saved. So give your life to Jesus even now. And if you're out there and you need to do that, it's simple. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. I surrender my soul to you. I confess my sins to you. I ask that you would forgive me. I ask that you would cleanse me. I ask that you would redeem me. I ask that you would save me. Save me from the fires of eternal damnation and give to me eternal life so that I may worship you forever, starting from today. In Jesus' name, amen.